Well, I wonder how many of you have heard of a hostile takeover. How's that for a switch in theme, huh? A hostile takeover. It comes from the world of business and corporations. A hostile takeover is the acquisition of one company by another company. And a key characteristic of a hostile takeover is that the management of the company being taken over doesn't want to be taken over. Okay? They don't want the deal to go through. For example, back in the year 2000, the company America Online, or AOL, successfully acquired a much larger and successful company, Time Warner, for $164 billion. Okay? And at the time, it was hailed as the deal of the millennium. But the dot-com boom meant the new AOL Time Warner lost over $200 billion in value in less than 2 years. How do you lose $200 billion? AOL itself was spun off from Time Warner in 2009, and then it was acquired by Verizon last year. Now, there's hostile takeovers. There's also friendly takeovers in business as well, and that's when management welcomes being bought out and replaced. But a takeover, whether it's hostile or whether it's friendly, always means that someone new, someone different is in charge of the company that's being taken over. Well, okay, what does that have to do with following Jesus? I want you to think of your life today as a company. Then I want you to think of all the different things that make up who you are today, your activities, your relationships, your beliefs, your habits, your attitudes, as different departments of a corporation that we're going to call self-incorporated. Okay? Who's in charge of the company? Who's in charge of this corporation that we might call self-incorporated? Who calls the shots? Who runs the place? You know, most corporations have a board of directors that manage them, along with a chairman of the board who has ultimate authority. So, who's the chairman of the board of your life? Now, I think most of us this morning would want to say, well, oh, Jesus is in charge. He runs everything. He calls the shots. He is the chairman of the board of my life. And I sincerely hope and pray that that is true of your life and mine today in 2017. But reality and experience suggests that for many people who consider themselves Christians, Jesus is actually something much less than the chairman of the board of their lives. In reality, he might be best a consultant to this corporation known as self-incorporated. Too often, followers of Jesus reveal by our actions that we're the ones who are really in control of our lives rather than Jesus. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Make no mistake. Becoming a follower of Jesus is a takeover. Not a hostile one. It's a friendly one. But it is a takeover just the same. Well, today we're going to begin a new message series called Get After It. The Let Us Challenges in Hebrews. And each message is going to be based on a group of verses found in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And there's a distinctive phrase in Hebrews that shows up about 15 times depending on what English translation you might use. And it's the phrase, let us. Let us. And that phrase, let us, appears once or several times in each passage that we're going to consider. And each "let us" is an exhortation, it's a challenge, it's an encouragement, either to stop doing something or to start doing something that impacts your life and mind spiritually. And so today's message is all about entering in. Entering in. Now, you and I can always use a little exhortation and challenge, but perhaps even more so at the beginning of a brand new year. So in 2017, let's get after it spiritually. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, since the author never identified himself. The great Christian leader Paul is the leading vote getter, but opinions vary. What matters is that the Holy Spirit inspired it, not who actually wrote down the words. Hebrews is not a personal letter like, you know, Galatians or 1 and 2 Timothy. It's not a gospel like Matthew or John. It's really more like an essay, or you could even say it's like a sermon. It's called Hebrews because it has a very Jewish or Hebrew focus to it. The author was probably a Jewish Christian himself. The primary recipients were Christians, but they were probably ethnically Jewish, because you've really got to know your Old Testament to be able to understand Hebrews. So let's get started by looking at the first passage in our new series just now. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 in that chapter. So pull out your Bible, one of the pew Bibles, find the passage on your phone or your tablet. Put your eyeballs on God's Word as I read it for us today. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us, there's one of them, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare it on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, there we go, another one. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, again, your translation may not use the actual words "let us," but in my translation of verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And then that phrase is found again in verse 11. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So let's get at this passage and these two verses specifically by going back to that analogy of your life and my life being like this corporation that we're going to call Self Incorporated, and asking what role God truly plays in your life and in mine. Sometimes, frankly, Jesus is more of a consultant than the chairman of the board. Let's talk about that a little bit. And as we get into that, let me start with this question. Did you notice how often that word rest pops up in the passage that we just read? I mean, it's actually used in three different ways in these verses. First, the author suggests that the promised land back in the Old Testament was considered a place of rest for the nation of Israel after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Secondly, we're reminded that God rested on the seventh day of creation, which Jewish people call the Sabbath. But the real point is an invitation to experience or enter into a third kind of a rest, a place of spiritual fulfillment and usefulness that only comes in and through a certain kind of a relationship with God. Over and over again, the author refers to they. Who's they? Well, they are Jewish people whose story is told back in the Old Testament. You remember, God brought them out of slavery in Egypt miraculously. God then led them to the borders of a land called Canaan, which is geographically the country of Israel today. It was a beautiful, agriculturally blessed land. Remember, land of milk and honey. But there were also well-armed people living there in walled cities already. And because God didn't just hand over Canaan to them on a silver platter, that generation of Jewish people rebelled and stubbornly refused to enter the land that God had given to them. Instead of submitting to God as the chairman of the board of Israel and listening to their earthly leader, Moses, they treated God like a consultant whose opinion and advice could be ignored. The Jewish people rejected the promised land. And as a result, God refused to allow any adults at that time among them to enter the land of Canaan. He actually waited 40 years for that entire adult generation to die off and their children to grow up and to take their place. And then under a new leader named Joshua, he led the people of Israel into the promised land. So what's the point? The promised land was a place of rest for God's people. Now, when we hear that word rest, we think mostly of inactivity, don't we? Doing nothing. Taking a nap this afternoon. Being a couch potato. Right? That's rest. That's not what rest meant in Hebrews. God's rest is really all about getting and living into God's best for your life and for mine. And that's what the promised land represented back in the Old Testament. God's rest is God's best for you and for me. The people had to fight and take the land. And once they invaded it, they had to live in it, they had to farm it, they had to take care of it. Rest was not inactivity, but it was living into what God had given to them as his people. But the promised land is also a symbol of a different kind of a rest, a spiritual rest that can be experienced by all of God's people, past, present, and future. There's a kind of a rest out there, a place of spiritual wholeness and usefulness and fulfillment that you and I can enter into and experience. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. And today, God's best isn't a literal place like the promised land, but instead a life that's filled with spiritual joy and effectiveness. Folks, it's anything but inactive. It's anything but a passive life. That's not the point here. It's marked by things like a growing love for God. It's marked by intentionally following Jesus' example in every area of life. It's marked by personal involvement in God's mission to make disciples of Jesus. But there's nothing automatic about getting God's rest. There's no guarantee that you're going to receive God's best. Just like the people of Israel who refuse to believe God and depend on His power, we too can fall away and fall short of God's rest, God's best for us. And that's really what the first "let us" is all about. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, still available, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Let's watch out. Let's be careful. Something can be gained here. Something can be lost here. Let's not miss God's best. Well, so how is it possible to fall short of God's rest for your life and for mine? How does that happen? Well, the people of Israel in the Old Testament are a good example of how that can happen. God had already given the promised land to them, but they didn't believe it. They heard the good news about what God had given to them, but they didn't act on it. They got discouraged over those walled cities and those armed enemies. They turned down God's gifts. Said, "Thank you, but no thanks." My friend, you may be someone today, you believe Jesus is the Lord and He's the Savior, and you know the good news of sins forgiven and life eternal sure sounds wonderful. But then some difficulties may have showed up in your life, and you realize that following Jesus was going to mean some hard choices and some personal effort. And you might have heard the good news, but you have not acted on it. You might be the sort of Christian today who believes that all you really ever have to do to get into heaven is sort of intellectually accept who and what Jesus did and come forward and get baptized and join a church and then just sit and rest, do nothing. What's wrong with that idea? A whole lot? Plenty? You might be a believer today, but the question is, are you a disciple? Jesus made it only too clear that if you're going to follow Him, you're signing up for daily surrender to King Jesus and all kinds of changes. Behavior changes, attitude changes, values changes, ambition changes. And we don't expect to get perfect this side of heaven, but we do expect that we're going to move towards God's best all the time. And as we pursue God's best, lo and behold, we find rest. And to find that place of rest, Jesus needs to be invited to take over Self Incorporated and become chairman of the board. Jesus is never content just being some kind of consultant in your life. He's not interested in just having, you know, an occasional say in your life, offering little snippets of advice to get you out of some difficult place that you've gotten yourself into. And then everything just kind of goes back to the way it was before. Jesus wants to be in charge every day. He wants to call the shots in your life and in mine and run this place called Self Incorporated. He wants to be chairman of the board and be in charge of every department in your life and my life. Well, it sounds almost like there's a power struggle between God and you and me. It's exactly what it is. It's exactly what it is. God wants control of Self Incorporated. We want control of Self Incorporated. So what happens if Jesus isn't allowed to be chairman of the board of your life and mine? What happens if He's demoted to a consultant role? Well, first of all, my friend, I can guarantee that you and I are going to live a limited life. A limited life. The late Dr. Mortimer Adler, he was a philosopher, suddenly got up and left a discussion group in someone's home because of some of the comments that were made that just made him angry. So he just couldn't handle it anymore. He got up and left, and he walked out, and he slammed the door behind him. And one person in the group who trying to relieve, you know, the tension of the moment, stated the obvious. Well, I guess he's gone. But the owner of the home where the group had gathered replied, well, no, he isn't. The door he just went through is the door into the closet. When you refuse Jesus the rightful place in your life, chairman of the board, you confine yourself to a very small, limited place, yourself. A limited place. What happens when Jesus is asked to be just a consultant and not the chairman of the board? Well, secondly, God will put you on the shelf spiritually. What does that mean? Well, again, I think the Israelites are a good example. He put a whole bunch of Israelites on the shelf for 40 years. He just said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. 40 wasted years that accomplished nothing. My friend, you might make it into heaven if that's kind of your approach to the Christian life. Only God knows for sure, right? But as far as this life is concerned, if you're content to just have Jesus as consultant, you're going to be completely and totally useless to Jesus. And you might live a reasonably happy life. And you might enjoy some measure of success by the world standards. And yes, you might be in heaven. But in God's life, in God's eyes, your life in this world will have been a colossal failure. Why? You never surrendered up, self-incorporated, so God could never use you. And at different times in your life, God invites us to go after some dysfunctional departments in this corporation we call self-incorporated. Stuff like greed and apathy toward God Himself. Maybe prejudice of people of different races and ethnicities. Maybe it's things like a vicious temper or addiction of one kind or another, an unforgiving spirit, pride, contempt for lost people and for poor people, lust, ungodly ambitions, whatever. And if like those faithless Israelites described here in Hebrews 4, you refuse to surrender that up to Jesus, you will miss God's best for your life, and you will never experience the kind of spiritual rest that comes from pursuing God's best. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, still available, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Get after it. Let's watch out. Let's be careful. Let's not miss God's best. Fortunately, there's a wonderful alternative that we need to reflect upon today. And that's when Jesus is allowed and invited to be chairman of the board of Self Incorporated. How does that happen? How do we make and keep Jesus as the chairman of the board? First, put your ultimate trust in Jesus and admit your inability to fill that role. You see, here's the problem. And it's deeply ingrained in most of us that we have it in ourselves to be what we want to be. We can just educate ourselves more. We can work harder. We can achieve great things if we just set our minds to it. And you know, in many areas of life, that's an appropriate, a good, even a healthy attitude. But when it comes down to the issue of who is in control of Self Incorporated and all of its various departments, let's admit our total inability to do the job of chairman of the board well. Instead, let's put our ultimate trust in Jesus alone. And trusting Jesus, I don't know if this has been your experience, it's been mine. Trusting Jesus is actually kind of hard to learn. It doesn't come naturally to anybody. The simple fact is that we prefer to control our own lives. And we constantly want to demote Jesus back down to a consultant role. We want his advice and counsel, especially when we get into trouble or when we're hurting, but we don't like giving up control of self-incorporated to him. I wonder if you caught the wonderful irony there in verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. It's almost as if the author of Hebrews says, I really want you to work hard at resting. Would you get out there and work hard at this rest thing? But it's like that, isn't it? Again, spiritual rest, it's not inactivity. It's not doing nothing. It's not being passive. Trusting in God is hard work. And one of the most demanding things that you and I can do on a daily basis is just keeping Jesus in the chairman's chair of self-incorporated. It requires constant, continual, daily surrender to Jesus. We sang about that this morning in the praise prelude time. And it's wonderful to sing about it. Do you practice it? Do I? Surrender to Jesus as the King. Hard to do, but it's possible. And the results are wonderful. That's what I hear here in Hebrews. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. When we put ultimate trust in Jesus, when we admit our own inability to run our own lives, to fill the role of chairman of the board, we experience God's rest, and that's when we enter into God's best for our lives. How do we keep Jesus as chairman of the board of this corporation called Self-Incorporated? Well, secondly, here's something else I want to suggest to you. Learn to live by grace and reject the lie that you deserve God's blessings. Just keep facing the stark fact that we have nothing to offer God. The only reason that God has anything to do with you and me today and tomorrow and the next day is something that the Bible calls grace. But we're so programmed by life in so many different ways to think the opposite. There's a picture coming up here of Cheryl and me in Salzburg, Austria last year. In front of the actual gazebo from the movie The Sound of Music. How about that? Great movie. We enjoyed The Sound of Music tour, sang all the songs as we rode around in the van in the countryside. Do you remember the song that Maria sang in that gazebo to the captain who had fallen in love with her? Oh, I bet you do. We could probably sing it together, but we won't. But here's the words. There you are standing there loving me, whether or not you should. Someplace in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Nothing ever comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Someplace in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Now, it's a fun song, a movie. It's just really bad theology. Okay? Because the explanation of Maria's romance is pretty simple, right? I mean, she's being loved now because earlier in her life, she did something good. She's earning this. She's deserving this. She's deserving of this happiness and blessing. And all I'm saying, folk, is that life does this to you and me. We can't escape this idea that you can earn your blessings in life. And frankly, there's a lot of people that kind of look at that in terms of their relationship with God. And I want to tell you this morning that God doesn't play that game. God God doesn't play that game. Our relationship with Him is always and forever a gift. It's never something we earn, never something we deserve. But even as His children, we forget that, don't we? We see a little bit of spiritual progress in our lives, and we begin to take credit for it rather than acknowledging that any good stuff is always a product of God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power working in our lives. We can never earn God's love. We can never deserve His grace. And my friend, when you get rid of the idea that God wants to have a relationship with you because of all the good things that you've done, that's when you begin to experience God's rest. Whew. Don't have to earn it. Don't have to deserve it. And that's when you and I can enter into God's best. Well, what's the bottom line? For any chairman of the board of any corporation, profits? Profits. He or she wants that company to be profitable. That's his or her job. And likewise, when Jesus sits in the chairman's chair of your life and mine, his bottom line is making you and me spiritually profitable. Otherwise, why would he sit there? God's rest is about God's best. But it doesn't mean nothing happens. Quite the opposite. He'll uncover all those dysfunctional, unproductive departments in your life and mine, in this corporation that we call Self Incorporated. And let me tell you something, he's going to demand change. And in response, you and I might find ourselves saying, well, Jesus, I just thought it was all about being loved and accepted. I just thought it was about having a free ticket to heaven. I mean, if it's about changing, well, you can just go back to being a consultant, thank you very much. And Jesus, you know, he's a gentleman. He'll get out of the chairman's chair. He'll stand back while we proceed to make a mess out of our lives once again. Jesus is never interested in a hostile takeover of your life. Only the friendly kind, only the kind that you're willing to give him. Jesus only gets back into the chairman's chair when we admit our inability to do the job. We ask for his forgiveness for demoting him to the consultant role and invite him to assume his rightful position again as chairman of the board of your life and mine. And folks, again, I think the normal Christian life has many of these kind of power plays until we gradually and painfully learn that the best life and the most restful life is just allowing Jesus to be chairman all the time. Just allow him to be chairman all the time. He wants you to be spiritually profitable. He is determined. He is relentless. Yes, he is kind and he is patient and he is forgiving, but no, he will never back down. He will never compromise. He will never change course. Why not? The cost of his investment. The cost of his investment. Not dollars, not shares of stock, but his own life's blood shed at the cross for you and for me. This is the only way that Jesus can make you and me spiritually profitable. A friendly and gradual takeover of every department in the company called Self Incorporated. Your values, your dreams, your ambitions, your time, your money, your relationships, your career, your retirement, everything and anything. Jesus will leave no area well enough alone. So how long does this takeover last? Your whole life? Takes a lifetime. So get after it. Don't wait. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. It truly is God's best, a place of spiritual fulfillment and usefulness and wholeness and productivity beyond our greatest expectations, because it's nothing that we could ever accomplish or achieve on our own. Brothers and sisters, let's enter in to that rest. In a Swiss village, I'm told, there was a beautiful church. It was distinctive because it had these great tall pillars, magnificent stained glass windows. But it has something else. It had an incredible pipe organ. And the sounds that came out of this pipe organ were so special, so unique, that people would come from miles away. They would even come from different countries just to listen to this magnificent pipe organ played. But therein was the problem. Somewhere along the way, the pipe organ broke, and they couldn't get it to play correctly. And they had one musical expert after another coming to that church, trying to fix this organ. And the people who lived in the village were subjected to some pretty penetrating and ugly noises as these different experts would fiddle with the organ, and you'd hear this blast and this tweet and so forth and so on. Not very pleasant at all. No one was able to fix the organ. One day, an old man came. He knocked at the door of the church, asked to talk with the pastor. He asked the pastor if he could have permission to look at the organ and see if he could fix it. And the pastor, who was kind of at the end of his rope anyway, didn't really know where to go to get this thing fixed, he said, okay, that's fine, go ahead. And this old man worked on this organ for two whole days. And no sound came out of it at all in those 2 days. And the pastor, frankly, was getting a little bit nervous, wondering what was happening up there in the organ loft. Because there was no evidence that he was doing anything at all, this old man. Finally, on the third day, at noon, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the most glorious music just blasted out of that church and filled that entire mountain valley. And the farmers who were working dropped their plows, and the merchants closed their stores, and everybody in that village headed for the church. And when they got in there and the old man had finished playing, someone asked him how he was able to repair the organ. And he said, 50 years ago, I built this organ. I created it. And now I have restored it. And God is like that. God created you and He created me. He redeemed us through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God, and only that God, can restore you and me to a place where we are spiritually profitable to Him and to this world. And folks, when we can get into that place by God's grace, that's a place of God's great rest, usefulness, and fulfillment and joy. God's rest is always about finding that place of God's best. In this new year, may you and I enter into and experience that rest, which is God's very best. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and we praise you for your word today. Sometimes it brings us just great comfort and encouragement, and we need that. And sometimes, Lord, it challenges us. And I believe that's what your word has done for each of us today. We can so easily slip away from allowing Jesus to be the chairman of the board of our lives. We can demote him to the consultant role. And Father, as we begin a new year in our lives, 2017, may there be a new resolve planted in our hearts through your Spirit to get after it spiritually, to enter into that place of spiritual rest, which is God's very best for us. And Lord, as we're about to share communion together, first Sunday of this year that we have the opportunity to do that, I pray it won't be just a religious ritual that we go through, but that as we take that bread and as we take that cup and we consume it, we realize again what Jesus did in order that we might experience God's very best. And may our hearts be filled with just new gratitude today as we worship you through partaking of the bread and the cup together. Lord, thank you for your blessings in our lives. We receive them through your grace today. We thank you for your love and your goodness to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.